When you look out over God's creation, you look at the human body, you look at the surface of the earth, you find that much of it is made up of water. It's interesting how much water comes into play with regard to God's creation and God's plan of salvation. About 60% or two-thirds of the human body is made up of water. We're supposed to drink about 2.5 gallons of water each day. I don't think we get that. But we're supposed to drink that each day to keep our bodies alive. About 75% of the Earth's surface is made up of water. Approximately 330 million square miles of water. Of course, we know that water was created as a part of God's creation in the creation week, and God separated the waters above and below. He gathered the dry land together. He made the seas, and we understand that water is all around us. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 114, I want us to consider one passage of Scripture that involves a large amount of water and the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea for our admonition this morning. The Apostle Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians. All the way in the New Testament, there's still being reference made to the crossing of the Red Sea. That lets us know that this is an important story in God's Word for us today. And it's an important story that is for Christians. Paul was writing to Christians in 1 Corinthians and brought up this Old Testament story to teach Christians some important lessons. So we want to gain some things from that this morning. But we want to consider God's use of water even for our lives today. I find it interesting that with regard to the crossing of the Red Sea, that we have an entire psalm devoted to it. Psalm 114. With the exception of the last verse there, the whole psalm is pretty much about the crossing of the Red Sea. And then right there at the end, a reference to God allowing water to come out of the rock when Israel was complaining about being thirsty. Read together with me Psalm 114. When Israel went forth out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleest? Thou Jordan, thou turnest back. Ye mountains that skip like rams, ye little hills like lambs, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. The sea saw it and fled. And then even, again, the crossing of the Jordan River. So the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River. This morning, I want us to consider how God uses water. Have you ever thought about that in both the Old and New Testaments? There are a number of stories that were given that involve water. For example, the flood, Noah and the flood. When Noah built the ark and saved his family, water was used to save Noah. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we're told there that the flood saved Noah. We think of the flood destroying people, but it simultaneously saved them. It brought them up away from destruction. And then Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. So water was used for salvation. Somebody says, why do y'all believe in water salvation? Well, we don't believe in water salvation. But Peter said, baptism saves. There is the act of going through that water that does save. It's the blood of Jesus that saves, but we contact that blood in the water. Baptism doth also now save you. So the water is connected with salvation in that way. We have to go through that water. But look at the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. This was used to separate Israel from the old life. They crossed through the Red Sea and Egypt was behind them, and that old life was behind them. And Paul says in Romans 6 that when you're baptized into Christ, that old man is put away. So there, water is used for separation. Look at 2 Kings 5 with Naaman, who had leprosy. Water was used for restoration. His skin was leprous. He was dying. And he was told to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And when he did that, his flesh was like a little child. It was clean. It was pure. It was restored to life. And so when we're baptized into Christ, Jesus describes it as a new birth, John 3:5. We're baptized into Christ and that old man is done away. And we're a new creature in Christ. And then, if you turn to Numbers chapter 19, when Israel was unclean with sin, part of their sacrifice had to do with the water of purification. So water is used for purification from sin. When we're baptized, our sins are washed away. Ananias told Saul, "Arise and wash away your sins," Acts 22:16. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's to wash us with the pure Word of God, Ephesians 5:26. We're made pure by washing of the water with the Word. So water is used for salvation. Water is used for separation. Water is used for restoration. Water is used for purification. Why so much water? Well, God uses water. He made a world, a surface at least, some 75% made up of water. He made a human body, some 60% made of water. That's God's choice. He could have chosen to use a number of different ways and means, but He chose where water would be a part, not only of the physical creation, but also as a part of saving mankind. We want to focus in on one of these stories this morning, and that is the crossing of the Red Sea. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 14. And what we want to do this morning is we want to look at some lessons from the crossing of the Red Sea, and we want to divide the lesson into two different parts. The first part is going to be lessons that we can learn from God's perspective. What do we learn from the crossing of the Red Sea regarding God? And then number two, what do we learn from the crossing of the Red Sea with regard to us as man? What can we learn from it? And this is not just some Old Testament, interesting little Old Testament story that happened a long time ago. Paul uses this to teach lessons to Christians, so we know it's important for us today. Of course, we know the story about how that God brings Israel out of Egypt through the 10 plagues, and then finally He brings them out ultimately, separates them ultimately through the crossing of the Red Sea. And we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. It would be nice to read the whole chapter, but with our time constraints, we're going to just focus on the actual crossing. Read with me Exodus 14, beginning in verse 26. "And Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come up again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." Well, it had already been divided. In chapter 14 and verse 21, God tells Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea, and God calls the sea to go back and the strong east wind, and it divided the water. There was a wall of water on each side, and they walked through on dry land. Now Moses is told to stretch out his hand again and bring the waters back again together to crush the Egyptians. Verse 27, "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And Jehovah overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall upon them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Jehovah, and they believed in Jehovah and in His servant." And the entire, just about the entire chapter, the next chapter, chapter 15, all the way down through verse 21, is Moses and Miriam and Israel singing praises to God for the crossing through the Red Sea. They're singing the song of Moses and Miriam. What can we learn from God's perspective with regard to this great Old Testament event? Well, Pharaoh thought he was strong. He thought he was mighty. He thought he was in control. But one thing we learn from this story is God's mighty, miraculous, and marvelous power. It was demonstrated over and over again in the 10 plagues. And Moses said, "I'll let you go," and then he reneged. "I'll let you go," and then he took it back. And Pharaoh thought he was stronger, but God is stronger. And this shows the mighty act of God. Stop and think about parting the Red Sea and walking across on dry ground. If you saw the recent movie that was remade of the Exodus, this wasn't the old Charlton Heston version where it showed them walking across on dry ground and there was water on either side. The old Charlton Heston version tried to follow the Bible. The newer version, starring Christian Bale, there were two problems with it. Number one, Israel is crossing in water about knee high. They're not walking across on dry ground. And number two, there wasn't water on each side, as the text says. In the new movie, God kind of just sort of blows it all down to one end, and they're walking across about knee high water. Why can't we just follow what the scripture says? This is a miracle. This is the mighty act of God. And to walk across on dry ground after it had been wet is a miracle. And to make water stand up on either side, on the right hand and on the left, that is the mighty act of God. So we need to understand that God is mighty and He can do whatever He wants. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31, the text says that Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did. This is a great work. When modern science looks at these Bible stories, they always try to find some natural explanation for what happened. And if you watch Net Geo and, you know, National Geographic and all these stations, they always try to say, well, the Bible stories, they try to remove their miraculous, they try to remove God, and they try to just explain it away. And I've seen this explained on TV where they happened to cross at a time where there was a strong wind blowing, you see, and it blew it down, and they were able to walk across that way. I've also seen where they say, well, they actually crossed at a part where it was more like a lake, and it just had maybe 3 or 4 or 5, 6 inches of water in it, and then you get a wind blowing, and it makes it even less, and you can walk across. That's not what the text says. It's dry ground, and there was water on either side being held there, and then immediately coming back together to destroy the Egyptians. That's a miracle. And God is involved, and it's a supernatural miracle. It is not to be explained away by some naturalistic explanation. It is the great work which Jehovah did. We need to remember that. And the text says the people feared. We're not going to fear God if we just dumb everything down to natural explanations. We won't have a respect, we won't even have a belief in God if we take the supernatural out of the Bible, and that's what our society is about. Let's get away from believing God. This was a mighty act of God, period. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, looking back on this event, and by the way, what amazed me about putting this material together is what other people say about the crossing of the Red Sea, especially the prophets. This is not a one-time story. It's referred to all throughout God's Word. And the use of it elsewhere is very informative and very helpful. In Deuteronomy 11, 2 through 4, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, and His signs and His works which He did in the midst of Egypt, and what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, and He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them. It was His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched arm. What's interesting about that is God told Moses to stretch out his arm when in fact it is the outstretched arm of God working through the outstretched arm of Moses. We learned the greatness and the power of God. Turn to Psalm 66. There are several places in the Psalms that refer to the crossing of the Red Sea. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. That's a reference to Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. The works of God. We need to learn, first of all, this morning, brethren, that God is mighty and miraculous. Look at Psalm 74, verses 12 and 13. Yet God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. This is a mighty act of God. This is not walking across a body of water that has just a few inches in it, and then with the wind blowing, you know, they're able to get across. This is a mighty act of God. And our young people especially need to be reminded of these things because they're in a world where everything in the Bible is explained away in naturalistic causes. The supernatural is being removed. God is being moved. The miraculous is being removed. This is none other than a miracle of God. In Psalm 78, 12 and 13, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he clave the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. And the text says, on either side. Science channels say, well, there was this storm that came through and the wind was so heavy and strong that it was able to blow the water down to one end of the Red Sea and sort of hold it there. That's not what the text says. It was a heap on either side. It was a split in the middle. And not walking across with a few inches of water or maybe knee-high, but dry ground. And so we learned the marvelous, mighty act, the supernatural act in the crossing of the Red Sea. Number two, this was also an act of God's salvation. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 14. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were suffering. They're crying out for help. They need salvation. Somebody says, well, y'all believe in water salvation. No, God put it there. It's not a Church of Christ doctrine. God put it there. God says that when you pass through water, I'll save you. That's God's plan. That's not our plan. We just simply do what we're told. And when we need to pass through the water, we need to pass through the water. It's not a Church of Christ, Campbellite, Alexander Campbell doctrine. It comes straight from Scripture that we have to pass through the water. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, stop and think about it, brethren. God could have brought Israel out any old way. He wanted them to pass through water. Why? There's a purpose for that. To show the mighty acts of God. Do you know that there's other ways out of Egypt that don't involve water? Yeah. And so we've got to understand that there's a purpose for this. There's a plan for this. It's to show some things. It's to typify some things. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians used the word baptized. They were baptized unto Moses. The cloud that's got water and it was above them. There was a wall of water on either side of them. And it's as if they were immersed, baptized in water. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Look at chapter 14 in verse 13. Israel is told to stand still. Stand still. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The passing through was an act of salvation. Look at chapter 14 and verse 30. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of Egypt. Oh, you Israelites, you all believe in water salvation. No, we don't. That's where He wanted us to go. We're going where He wanted us to go. He told us to go through the sea, and that's where we're going. And Jehovah saved them. You see. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. It's the salvation of Jehovah. Jehovah saved Israel. Look at Isaiah 51. It's interesting the use that Isaiah makes of this event. When you turn to Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah is talking to Israel of his day, and he's talking about the goodness and the greatness of God. Verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Jehovah. Okay, that's the context of Isaiah and his day. Look at verse 9. Awake, put on strength, O arm of Jehovah. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of ancient times. Verse 10, is it not thou that driest up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed. Underscore that in your Bible. The redeemed are passing through here. Who are the redeemed? They're the saved ones. It's a way for the redeemed to pass over. And the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come with singing. Isaiah is using encouragement from past history to tell Israel of his day that if they will remain faithful, they can be redeemed as well. They can be saved as well. They can return and come. So verse 11, the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come with singing unto Zion. But jump down to verse 15 again, for I am Jehovah thy God who stirreth up the sea so that the waves thereof roar. Jehovah of hosts is his name. God, using encouragement from past history, Israel says, God can save you too. Isaiah says to Israel. But notice that when he dried up the sea, it was a way for the redeemed. It was so Israel could come out and be saved. It's also an act of God's mercy. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, at the end of his day, refers to the crossing of the Red Sea. It's amazing how later in history, men refer to the crossing of the Red Sea and the lessons that they make from it. And when we turn to Joshua's words, we find him pointing out to Israel that they need to remain faithful to God. God will hear them, just like he heard Israel of old. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with the chariots and with the horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto Jehovah, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. When you cried unto Jehovah, do you remember when Moses and Aaron first came to Israel to work the miracles? What was Israel doing? They were crying out, we need help. In fact, before Moses and Aaron even show up in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush, God says, I hear their cry. What is the crossing of the Red Sea? It's an answer to a cry to God for help. And when we cry to God for help, not only in salvation, but in other areas of our life, He will hear and He will provide. This wasn't just God up in heaven bored one day and I need something to do and I think I'll part some water today. He heard the cry of Israel. He was merciful. It's an act of mercy. Notice what Nehemiah makes of it. All the way at the end of coming back from the Babylonian captivity, and they come into Jerusalem, and there's the reading of the law all day long in Nehemiah chapter 8, and they're worshiping God and they're offering up sacrifices. In the very next chapter, they spend a good part of the day praying to God and confessing their sins to God. And in the process of doing that, notice what Nehemiah says, thou sawest the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. It was an act of mercy on God's part to listen to His people in bondage. He had heard that cry for some 400 years, and I want to bring them out. When we cry to God, He's going to hear us. Showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of the land. For thou knewest that thou dealt proudly against them, and thou didst get thee a name as it is in this day. The miraculous working of God was to provide a name that God is great. Thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. That keeps coming up over and over again. We don't explain this away through naturalistic causes. This is a miracle. And their pursuers thou didst cast into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. We learn that the crossing of the Red Sea then was an act of God's mercy. Turn to Zechariah chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. This is interesting. Zechariah uses the crossing of the Red Sea to tell God's people that they will come back from the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah is prophesying in the coming back, the restoration after the Babylonian captivity. And he uses two examples of bondage and servitude, Egypt and Assyria. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt. Well, wait a minute. Judah is off in Babylonian captivity. Why is he bringing up Egypt? Egypt is a symbol here of bondage. And Assyria, the Assyrian captivity, 722, it's a symbol of bondage. And so coming out of Babylon is like coming out of Egypt again. I will bring them out of Egypt, I will gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. A place shall not be found for them, and he will pass through the sea of affliction, and I will smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. These two symbols of oppression, God is going to bring them out of that. And notice that He will pass through the sea of affliction. God is merciful, and He's going to bring them out of these places that typify bondage and servitude. And so He's going to bring God's people again out of Babylon. God is indeed merciful. He's indeed loving. And that's our next point. Along with the idea of mercy is loving kindness. When you look at the crossing of the Red Sea, you find that it was an act of God's loving kindness. God provides a plan of salvation, and He says it involves passing through the water. We cannot be saved without God's mercy, without God's loving kindness. And Israel would not have been saved from Egypt and the pursuing armies without the help of God. The pursuing armies of Egypt were stronger and mightier than these Israelites. They would have been crushed. And yet God crushes them. Turn to Psalm 136. This psalm is the psalm, the well-known psalm, that every line has the phrase, "For His loving kindness endureth forever," the whole psalm. Each act that is attributed to God is attributed to His loving kindness. And there are different things that He does in that psalm. But in verses 10 through 15, the psalmist once again brings out the crossing of the Red Sea. He smote Egypt for His loving kindness. He brought out Israel from among them, for His loving kindness endureth forever. He used an outstretched arm for His loving kindness. He divided the Red Sea in sunder for His loving kindness. He made Israel to pass through in the midst of it for His loving kindness, but overthrew Pharaoh and the host for His loving kindness. This was an act of mercy. It was an act of loving kindness. Sometimes there are people today who say, you don't believe in the grace of God. You don't believe in the mercy of God. You just believe you can save yourselves and water saves and all that type of thing. No. We cannot be saved without the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness of God in providing a plan of passing through the water, just as Israel did long ago. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah makes mention again of the crossing of the Red Sea. And he uses it to, again, talk to Israel of his day, many years later. But in Isaiah chapter 63, there is a promise of salvation. And beginning in verse 7, I will make mention of the loving kindness of Jehovah and the praises of Jehovah according to all that Jehovah hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. And he goes on to talk about God, and then he comes on down in verse 12. Verse 10, Israel rebelled in the face of all of this mercy, in the face of all this loving kindness. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is He that brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of His flocks? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit in them, that caused His glorious arm to go out at the right hand of Moses, that divided the waters before them to make Himself an everlasting name, and led them through the depths as a horse in the wilderness, so that they stumbled not?" This is an act of the mercy and goodness and loving kindness of God. And Isaiah says, "I will make mention of it." And even when Israel rebels, God is there to save them. And so, another mention of the crossing of the Red Sea. It's an act of God's loving kindness. And then last of all, from God's perspective, it was an act that made His greatness known to others. And it needs to make His greatness known even today. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2. Do you remember when the spies were going to spy out the land and they came to the house of Rahab the harlot? and the spies tell them who she is and what they're doing, and we've come to take this town. And she says, oh yeah, I know who y'all are. Y'all are the ones that follow Jehovah God. We have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea. How? Not by the Israelites. They didn't walk up and tell her. She had already known that before they got there. The word had gotten out. This is how mighty and great it was, and so it spreads. And so here she is up in Canaan land. She's up in Jericho, several miles away from Egypt, but the word gets out, doesn't it? So the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, you got some Egyptians there that saw it, and they start telling some people. And then pretty soon it goes around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and then you go up toward Gaza there. You got the Philistines, and they pass along. Then the Philistines tell it to a few folks, and they tell it to a few folks. And pretty soon, 40 years later, I already know about that. Your God is great. We have heard how he dried up the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites and so forth. We've already heard of that. Why? Because the Red Sea was meant to give God a great name in all the earth, and it did. Unfortunately, what's happening today is, and what's been happening for a long time, is people aren't reading their Bible. And they don't know about the greatness of God. They don't care about these kinds of things. And when they do read the Bible, scientists explain it away through naturalistic causes. Oh, well, then that's just a book written by men. There wasn't anything great with that. Because a lot of times, over a million people, cross through all the time, on water. That happens all the time, right? So just slough it off and explain it away, you see. And so God is not the great God in the hearts of many today, as he should be. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. Do you remember when they crossed the Jordan and they were supposed to set up the 12 stones? It was to be a memorial. And when your children ask you in days to come what this is, tell them how that you walked across the Jordan. But tell them, for Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that you may fear Jehovah your God forever. It's meant to be an act that impresses us with the mighty nature of God, and I hope that it does this morning. We've never seen anything of the like, where you walk across on dry land and you see two walls of water on either side. You've never seen that in your life. I never have either. But there is an accurate record. There's an inspired record of it. And we are to be impressed with the greatness of God, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, and that you may fear Jehovah your God. And notice in this chapter, it's done by passing it on to your children. Read the chapter. When your children say to you in days to come, you tell them. That's how we pass it along. That's why we're having this lesson this morning. That's why we need to talk with our young people about the mighty acts of God. And I hope that we're impressed. Why? So that we may fear him and obey him and do his word and will. Because the same mighty God rules in heaven to this day. But we also learn some lessons from man's perspective. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 106. When Israel comes up to the water, they want to go back. If you read Exodus 14, the portion that we didn't read earlier in the chapter, we want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt. They were fearful. Their water's in front of them. The army's behind them. Stop and think about it, brethren. If it was just a few inches of water in front of them, would that really have been an issue? I would have just started walking. A few inches of water. Okay, here's an army. I'll just start. This is a sea of water that we cannot cross by ourselves. And so they're fearful. This is not just some little 2 or 3 inch puddle of water. And they were rebellious at first. Our fathers, turn with me to Psalm 106. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy loving kindness, but were rebellious at the sea. What part of that? Well, that's the part in Exodus 14. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. We want to go back to Egypt. We see the army behind us. We're crying out to Moses, "Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" The psalmist says they were rebellious at the sea. Are you rebellious at crossing? Am I rebellious? Some are. No, I'm not going to do it. Why do you have to bring me this way? Why is this a part of the plan of salvation? Why does it involve this? I've been told that I don't have to do this. And we buck that and resist that and we rebel. And so Psalm 106 says that there was a point there where they rebelled. They didn't want to cross. They wanted to go back. They didn't want God's plan of salvation. Can't you provide something else? Can't you provide something different that doesn't involve that kind of thing? And then the text goes on to say in Psalm 106 that nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make a mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through a wilderness. This is not walking through with knee-high water. This is walking through like you're walking through a wilderness. It's as dry as a bone, and that's miraculous. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. There was not one of them left. Then believed they His word. So there came a time when they went from rebellion to our next point, and that is they had to have obedient faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:29. We can't stand on the bank forever. We have to cross, and we have to cross by faith. Crossing was an act of obedient faith for everyone. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed or attempted to do were swallowed up. We're going to have to step out with an act of obedient faith and cross. And it doesn't matter how high the water is and how imposing the army is behind us, we have to step out in faith and make that crossing. Each time in the book of Hebrews 11, when faith is mentioned, often there is a verb that is mentioned there. By faith, passed. Verb, passed through. Faith is active. Faith is obedient. It's not faith only. It's not just something I accept in my mind and I don't do anything in my body. I got to get up and do something. And so by faith, they pass through. There's your verb. There's your action. And so it started off with rebellion, and it ended up with faith. And often that is the way it is today. People resist. Like I think about Saul of Tarsus kicking against the goat. They resist. They buck it. They kick. No, don't want it for whatever reason. But there won't be any salvation until I give in and act obediently in faith. The crossing of the Red Sea, number three, was something, unfortunately, where some desired to go back. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 when Stephen mentions the crossing of the Red Sea. He brings up something that's interesting. And we get into the point of the lesson now. For those of us who are members of the church, we need to be careful that we don't, in our hearts, want to go back. There's another element of this story, and that is that when the Israelites cross through, and just a few days on the other side, some of them are wanting to come back. And it happened rather quickly. If you read Exodus 16, it was just a few days later that some of them, oh, we want to go back. The things that we used to eat in Egypt, you know, the cucumbers and the leeks and all of the nice food, and you just brought us out here, we don't have anything to eat. There's another lesson that we need to learn, and that is that once we make the crossing, we don't need to want to go back. And that happens sometimes in the life of a Christian. I've been baptized into Christ, and I've been a member of the Lord's body, but after a while, I'm in the world, the devil gets a hold of me. I want to go back to talking like I used to talk. I want to go back to dressing like I used to dress. I want to go back to acting like I used to act in the world. I want to go back. It's more fun. It's more exciting. I'm not out here in this wilderness. I get to be back there with my friends. And so Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 36, the man that led them forth in the Red Sea and in the wilderness. Look at verse 39. To whom, that's Moses, to whom our fathers, not being obedient, but thrust him from them and turned back in their hearts unto Egypt. Once we cross, we don't need to go back. Once we cross, we don't need to long for that old life that I had before I was a Christian. I wish I could go back. I wouldn't have to do these things I have to do as a Christian. Live by all these rules and be at church all the time, you see. We're going in the right direction. We need to keep going in the right direction toward Canaan land. Not back toward bondage. Not back toward the world, but toward Canaan land. Some of Israel got their eyes off of the prize and the goal, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. I want to cross back over. And that's the way some are today. And so some brethren fall away. They quit the church. They leave the Lord. They go back into the world, and they're having a good old time. But they're going to miss Canaan land. So, once we cross, don't go back. And notice in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 10, turn with me there now, that once you cross, we don't need to fall on the other side. Once we make the crossing, we don't need to fall on the other side. And that's Paul's point to the Corinthian brethren to keep being faithful. They're to be steadfast. They're not to have this attitude that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. The Scripture does not teach once you're saved, you're always saved. It does not teach that. This is one of many teachings in the New Testament that teach the story that you can cross through and be right and be saved, and then boom, you can fall. And I believe Shannon had a lesson on this just recently. The five or so Old Testament examples here, beginning in verse 6, of Israel falling in the wilderness. But look at it. Verses 1, 2, and 3, they walk through with Moses. They're out. They're saved. Things are great. And then what does the very next verse say? Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Oh, the devil got them. They got out, they're on their way, and then boom, the devil gets them, and we're gone. I've mentioned this before, the devil doesn't care if you're baptized into Christ. He doesn't care as long as you fall later. He doesn't care if you're in the church as long as you're out of it later. And so they fell in the wilderness, and then he gives five or so examples there. So, what's the point? Verse 11. These things happened unto them by way of example, that they were written for our admonition. Yes, it's an Old Testament story about Israel crossing through the Red Sea, but it's for our admonition today. And what is that admonition? That once we cross, we don't need to go back. And once we cross, we don't need to fall in the meantime. So, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And so as Christians, we have to stay faithful. We have to stay faithful. We can't say, well, I was baptized X number of years ago, so my ticket's punched to heaven, I'm good to go, don't have to worry about anything. No, I have to be faithful in my service to God. And in being faithful in my service to God, then I can enter into that Canaan land. So they all passed through the sea, great, but then they fell in the wilderness. And they didn't make it. So, the lesson is for us today. As we close this morning, I want us to consider some parallels between coming out of Egypt and coming out of sin. Israel was in slavery before they crossed. Just like we're in slavery to sin, John 8:32, before we're baptized. There was salvation after they crossed the Red Sea, and there's salvation after we're baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you. They separated from that old life of making bricks and building cities with stone and that hard labor. That was the old life, and they were separated when they crossed. And we're separated from that old man. Romans 6, 3-6, that old man is crucified and buried. It was a mighty act of God. Just as baptism is in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Paul says that baptism is this circumcision not made with hands. And he talks about the working of God. It's the working of God. Faith in the working of God. It was an act of mercy. We're saved, Paul says in Titus 3, 4-8. By his mercy are we saved through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the washing of regeneration, but it's by his mercy. We must not rebel. Israel was rebellious at first, but they had to pick their feet up and start walking across. That's why Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Repentance is that humility that takes away the rebellion, that says, I'm going to stop resisting. I'm going to turn my life around. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Here is water. What doth hinder me? Here is water. What doth hinder me? A humble, repentant attitude, not a rebellious attitude. We must cross by faith, just as Israel did. Jesus said, he that believeth, faith, and is baptized shall be saved. We must not return. The Hebrew writer talks about that one of the basic doctrines is the doctrine of baptism or baptisms. That would certainly include water baptism for salvation. And then he says in verse 6 that some have fallen away. And we must remain faithful after we make our crossing. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer talks about how that our bodies have been washed with pure water. And then notice what he says in the very next verse. Our bodies have been washed with pure water, a reference to baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. We have to remain faithful. We know from the Israelites that some, when they crossed, they just fell later. What about you? What about me? I hope we're impressed this morning with God's mighty, miraculous power. But I hope we're also impressed this morning with the need by faith to cross through the water of baptism and be saved, just like Israel was saved in crossing through the Red Sea and remaining faithful after that. The devil's going to try to get us to fall in the wilderness. The devil is going to try to get us to have our hearts turned back. And let's be careful that we don't, in our hearts, well, I wish I could just go back. Because wishing to go back, the devil will give us a way to go back. And that's why many people just quit and drop out and leave and go back to the world. The crossing of the Red Sea has some great lessons for us this morning. Let's take them to heart. Let's learn from them. There may be someone that needs to begin their crossing this morning. Why won't you come and let us assist you in doing that as we stand and sing.